1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we're going to focus on verses 34 to 44. Let's begin reading at verse number 34. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, the Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." We honor God and His Word when we hear Him and obey Him. When we heard the Word of God and when we said yes to Him, for those of us who have said yes, we honored Him. And it pleased Him. And the Bible says it was credited to us as righteousness. Just our faith. It was credited to us as righteousness. But if we linger too long at our salvation and we learn nothing else of God, then we are in jeopardy. Not of losing our salvation, because if we have truly trusted Christ, then there is no losing Him. We don't have to worry about that. But we are in jeopardy of losing the joy of really what it means to know Him. And we're in jeopardy of losing the joy of getting to know more about Him, because He has recorded so much in the Bible for our learning. We have to see our faith, we have to see that belief as a fire that we need to keep burning. And when I was thinking about an illustration, I thought a fire is a good illustration. We need to see our faith like a fire that needs to keep on burning. And how do we keep a fire burning? How do we keep a good fire? We've got to tend it. You know, we got to add wood when it gets low. We got to feed it. We got to care for it. We need to feed our faith in a similar fashion, just like a fire. We want to keep burning them. That's been Paul's counsel to the church in letter after letters he's written. That's been his counsel. Keep your fire burning. Do whatever you have to keep stoking that fire so the fire keeps burning. I thought about, and I didn't include that in my notes, but look at 2 Timothy if you would. Just look over there right quick. I'll give you a second to turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he gave Timothy the same message that Timothy, he almost said, your faith is like a fire, you got to keep it burning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Skip down just a few verses, beginning at verse 6. He says, he's talking to him about his faith. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." And that word there, stir, is like that word that says stoke it. That you keep it hot. He says, you stir up the gift of God. You got salvation, buddy. But he says, I want it to always be hot for you. I want it to always be exciting. He says, which is in thee by the putting on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And he says, whatever it takes, whatever's included in that stirring up of it, he says, be willing to do that. Because God has given us this gospel according to the power of God. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not in our own power, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That was his plan. That was his plan. And if I could put it so boldly as to say his plan was that the word of God, the power of God unto salvation would put a fire in our hearts. And that the word of God would keep that fire burning. He said that was always his plan. That was always his plan. So we can't afford to be slothful in our studies. We can't afford to be slothful in our living. Because we have too much to gain. We got so much to gain. And our knowledge of God is our power. So, as we are studying the resurrection, here Paul sneaks in a little bit about keep your fire hot. Make sure you don't forget what you believe. Now, I've entitled the message today, We Are to Awake to Righteousness. I took it directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 34. As Paul defends the word of God, we will look at the importance of having the knowledge of God and believing God to be God and trusting him. I got 2 points I want to share with you. First of all, if we're going to awake to righteousness, we're going to obey God, believe God, we've got to acknowledge God. And what I mean by that, we've got to acknowledge that God is God. And what that means is that since he's God, he can do whatever he wants to do. Okay? And you know, when we come to, for me, when I come to understand that he is God and he can do whatever he wants to do, that just relieved me from a whole lot of questions. You know, that just tells me that that said to me there are some things in the Bible that God might not answer specifically for me about what's going on today. But you know what? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And I don't have to know everything that's in his heart to know that his heart is for me. So I have come to the point where I can do that. So we're going to talk about acknowledging God, that he is God. And then the second point is that we might gain the knowledge of God as we study, as we live. And when we do both, our faith, I believe, will be rock solid. And it will stay rock solid. So first of all, let's look at acknowledging God. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness, the Bible said, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to shame, to your shame. Awake. Wake up, he's saying to the church. Remember, Paul is writing this back to the church. He says, wake up, or wake up fully. You know, you think about what's the difference between being awake and being fully awake. You know, it's like the phone rings in the middle of the night, you know, and you answer it, but you're not really fully awake. You know, they got to keep on talking to you for a little while until your mind finally processes. I'm on the phone. Somebody's talking to me. Let me make sure I wake up. Well, that's what God is talking about here. He's talking about don't be sleepy, but we need to wake up. Don't be unable to know what's going on around us, unable to focus, unable to be in control, that we need to wake up as it relates to our spiritual fitness. He says we need to be spiritually awake. Why? Lest we sin. He says there are some who are sleepy. And to the church, he says, I speak this to your shame. Now, to the guy in the pulpit, he says, your church is sleepy. I speak this to your shame. If we're not telling them about the gospel, I can put on a grand show for you. I can hoop and I can holler. But let me tell you something, guys. If you leave this place sleepy, spiritually sleepy, unable to know what's going on, I have done you a disservice. God will hold me accountable for that. We must dig into the word of God and we must figure out what it is God is saying to us. God, what do you want me to do? So I got the knowledge. Now what? We've got to wake up, he says. Some don't have the knowledge of God. Some are ignorant to what God desires of them, he says. That's a shame. It's a shame on the church. It's a shame on the church. You know, when we if we are going to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as some have done, if we're going to get together, the Bible says, and we need to get together for a purpose. We need to get together for a purpose. Yeah, we can exhort one another. We're going to share our prayer requests. We're going to share our praises. We're going to bow our heads with a brother or sister in prayer who might need that. But most of all, we want to strengthen each other in the Word of God. Tell me what God's doing for you, and that might be my strength for today. You know, let's share it all so that we might all have the knowledge of God. Because he says some just, they have not the knowledge. They became ignorant. What happened? What happened to them? How did they get there? Well, look at verse 33. It tells you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells you what happened to them. Evil communications. What's that communication mean? Companionship. The wrong companions. You know, they got the wrong companions. He says, evil companions, they corrupt good manners. Corrupt what? Good habits. And good habits became bad habits. They allowed themselves to be corrupted, and now they have not the knowledge of God. And lest we continually acknowledge God, lest we continually stoke the fire, guys, we stand in jeopardy. You know, there are some who are hanging on to a little bit of faith. You know, and I thought there are some who are like the seeds in the parable of the sower. There are some who are sitting in the church who the seeds have been sown, but they've fallen on stony ground. And the Word of God is dug in just a little bit, but there's not a whole lot of ground there. When the sun comes up, those evil companions come around. And they bring these bad manners, the Bible says, they just wither because they don't have any roots. And there are some that have been sown among the tares. And every little bit they try to get, somebody just tangles them up and back they go. But we need to keep stirring. That's the only way we're going to prevent. You know, for those who have a little bit of faith, if they keep on stirring, they'll get a bit more faith, and they'll become some good ground, so that the Word of God will be sown in their house, in their hearts, and they will truly have a good flavoring of the promises of God, the goodness of God. They need to be stirred up. They need to acknowledge God, and they need to learn through their acknowledging of God to hold on. Because God says that if they let go, and this is what the Bible says, it's impossible for them to be renewed again. Amen. Impossible. Now look at that in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go and look there, page 885 in your pew Bibles. He's saying that if they have tasted it, if they've tasted the goodness of God, and if they have heard the gospel, if they have heard it, and then they turn their backs on it. He says, what are they doing? Well, the Bible says they are nullifying the cross of Christ. He says that they're saying, I don't believe it. It's not true. And he says, it's hard to overcome that kind of unbelief. Hebrews 6, verse 4. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, this is the key. They've tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. He says to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to open shame. The only sin that God will not forgive is unbelief. He says blasphemies against the Holy Ghost. That's what he's describing right there. Blasphemies against the Holy Ghost. He says they can't come back from that. If such a thing were to happen, right under our noses, Paul says, I speak this to your shame. He's talking about some accountability. He's talking about our acknowledging God, not only for ourselves, I think, but to all. We've got to be constantly acknowledging God in our own lives and encouraging others to do the same. That's right. We need to encourage growth. Somebody asks you a question, you answer them and say, now go dig a little bit more. Find a little more. Find out what God is saying to you. He says there are some who question. They question the resurrection. Now he goes on in our text in verse number 35. Look at your bulletin there. He says, but some will say. Now he says, some people, everybody doesn't believe. He says, some are going to say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now my answer is, God can do whatever he wants to.
I mean, that's
the answer. I mean, he's God. But some will ask you that question. He says, those are the ones who are ignorant of God. They have no grounding. And they'll say, well, how can somebody dead be raised up? And how can a body that is dirt and dust now come back alive? What do they look like? And it sounds like a similar question that people have been asking. People still ask today, well, where did Cain get his wife? Where did he get her? God made her too, didn't he? She was his sister, okay? There you go. Answered. I've done it. But people get wrapped up into the wrong questions and they miss out on what God is really trying to teach them. And here they want to know, well, how can the dead be raised? Well, we could answer the question. We could take them back and let them get an answer from the Word of God. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. Because my answer to them is God can do what he wants. But how are the dead raised up? If we were to ask the prophet Ezekiel, I think he could tell them how he saw the dead raised up. We've looked at this reference before in Ezekiel 37, page 638. He says, how do the dead raise, how are they raised up? Well, Ezekiel 37, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Beginning at verse number 1, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So these bones were barely bones, is what the Bible is telling us. They were, you know, they were one footstep away from being crumbled up and being dust, is what it sounds like. They were very, very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel was not a fool. He acknowledged God. He says, oh Lord, thou knowest. You know you're God. You can do whatever you want. And you know, now that's exactly the point. You can do what you want. He says, and again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, oh, ye dry bones, and here's how the dead are raised up, guys. Hear the word of the Lord. How are the dead raised up? They're raised up by the word of the Lord. That's how they're raised up then and now. How are they raised up? How will we be raised up? The Bible says God's going to call us and we will be raised. He says, hear the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, by his command, then and now, God can do what he wants. We need to acknowledge that he is God. Verse 5, he says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will, because he can do what he wants. And I will lay sinew or muscles upon you, because he can do what he wants. And I will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord, if you will just acknowledge that I can do whatever I want. That's who God is. That's who he is. So he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews or the muscles and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, which also belongs to the Lord. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. There's so much that we don't know. So much that we learn to trust God for as we get to know him more, as we stir and stoke the fire, as we acknowledge that he is God and he can do what he wants. Now, Nicodemus is a great example of what it means to acknowledge God. I want to look at a couple of places in Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Let's flip over there, and we're going to look at them a little bit out of order. John chapter 3, page 780 in your pew Bible. But when Jesus is speaking to this man, Nicodemus, Nicodemus wanted to be a believer, but he came to Christ by night because his friends did not want to have anything to do with Christ. He was afraid and he was uncertain. And Christ gave Nicodemus some counsel in short that said, when you learn to believe in me, then you'll trust what I have told you. And this is the kicker. You'll trust what I've told you about heaven and about the earth. So, he says, when you learn to acknowledge me, you learn to trust God completely. He says, it's going to change your life, buddy. Skip down to verse number 9. We'll start there, and we're going to go a little bit backwards, as I said. Verse 9, he says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, now Christ had been talking to him about spiritually being born again. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Translation, how can I trust this to be true? Really, come on. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not that, knowest not these things? He's saying, aren't you supposed to be a spiritual man? Aren't you supposed to be a man of the word? And do you not know these things? Verse 11, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, we speak that we do know. Now he's talking about himself, God. We speak that we do know. And testify that we have seen, and you received not our witness. I want to make sure I put that just so you understand. He's saying we speak those things that we know. I am God, and I testify those things that I have seen. I am God, and still you don't believe me. So he says in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's saying to him, you know what? You haven't gotten over the first hurdle, Nicodemus. He says, you haven't figured out how to believe when I talk to you about the wind. How will you believe when I talk to you about... How will you believe when I talk to you about things that are heavenly? He says, you won't. You won't. So he's saying, you know what? You got to learn how to acknowledge that I am God. He says, and then the gates of heaven are going to open up. The gates of understanding are going to open up for you. And then you're going to be able to know what's going on. In verse 13, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He says, if you learn how to get that, buddy, your eyes are going to be open. He says, you're asking the wrong questions. When they were asking about the resurrection, they said, how can a body be raised? He says, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. Because I'm God, I can do what I want. So, God had just given Nicodemus a lot to chew on. He had just told him that he could not enter heaven as flesh and blood just before that. And now let's go backwards and see what else he said to him in verse 5. So he had just told him in verse number 5, he says, all right, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He just told him that he can't enter heaven as flesh and blood. And he told him, Nicodemus, not only can you not enter into it as flesh and blood, but then he said, you know what, buddy? You can't even see it until you're born again. And the translation for us today is this. Until you really come to know Christ and to know his heart, and to trust his heart and have a desire to know his heart. You can read that book, that Bible from cover to cover, and it's just a story that doesn't mean a thing to you. Just a story. Read it over and over. Story after story after story doesn't mean anything. But when you acknowledge that this is not a story, but it's God's story of redemption for man. He says, and you start looking for me, he says, and then you can see from page to page, the kingdom of God. Amen. Because it is there for you. So he told him there, he says, He says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, verse 5, he says, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he says, all right, Nicodemus, buddy, you got to first acknowledge that I'm God. You got to see me completely. He says, and that which is the flesh, that's all it is, flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Don't get hung up on the wrong thing. That's what that means. Don't get hung up on the wrong thing. Don't get hung up on the fact that I said you got to be born again. Don't be hung up on the fact that I said that which is earthy, that which is spiritual, spiritual. He says, don't get hung up on the wrong point. Instead, he says, get hung up on the fact that I'm God. Here's how he says I'm God. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That's me. That's my wind, he says. And you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He says, buddy, you need to just get hung up on the fact that I can change your life forever. Amen. If you will acknowledge that I am God. Woo! That's some good stuff, isn't it? That's some good stuff right there. He says, life changing. Life changing. Because you must be and you can be born again and given that which is spiritual, a brand new body. So let's move forward. Go back to our text there, verse number 36. Verse 36, your bulletin, he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Again, God can do what he wants. First, we must acknowledge him. And he shows us that he has patterned that which will happen for all believers, for us and what happens when we plant seeds. You know, and the cool thing about what God tells us, and I think it's in Hebrews chapter 3 or 4, where God speaks about the fact that when he spoke to Moses and he gave him the pattern for the tabernacle, he says, these things in the tabernacle were patterned after the things in heaven. And he showed that Christ was going to be a priest, patterned after the priest that he ordained through the family of Aaron, but a special priest. And here he tells us that how he is already preparing us for the resurrection through something as simple as a seed. You know, and when we plant seeds, we plant a seed, it looks like it's dried up and it's done. You know, we plant corn, we especially when you plant things like grain, when there's multiple seeds and they're small, he says, you plant those in the ground, it appears that they are nothing. They blow away if you left them there on the top of the ground. It looks like they're in some type of preserved state, and there's nothing good going to come out of it. But he says they have to die. You get them buried into that ground, and then they die. And he says, and then they begin to bear fruit. But what we sow is not what we expect to reap. In other words, I plant a kernel of corn. I don't want just a new kernel of corn. Not one. I don't want just one. I don't want to plant grain and, you know, up comes the stalk and I pull out one seed of grain. That's not what I want. That's not what I want at all. But he says, we sow a grain in expectation that God is going to do a great thing with it when it gets down into the ground. And that God is going to bless it, and God is going to give it a new body, and this new body is going to sustain us and meet our needs. And God says, likewise, he says, likewise, be assured that just as that seed is sown into the earth dead, and it becomes alive again, he says, we are going to be sown and we are going to be resurrected from the dead. How? I don't know. And I don't care, because God can do whatever he wants to do. And he has promised me that that's what he's going to do. He promised me that that's what he's going to do. And I am going to take him at his word. I'm going to take him at his word. And one more thing about this and we'll move on. John chapter 12, page 792. Jesus said it's going to happen. And he says, believe me. He said to Nicodemus, don't get stuck on the wrong thing. Believers today, he says, don't get stuck on the wrong thing. Spend all your time trying to figure out what the resurrected body is going to look like. And chances are you will be wrong. Spend your time thinking about imagining what it's going to be like to be with him. Whatever we look like. Man. John chapter 12, verse 23, Christ is talking. It says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, how's he going to be glorified? He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He patterned himself after the seed. He says, I'm going to die. But I will die so that you might live, so that there might be much fruit. And you know, because he died there on that cross, because he allowed them to bury him into that ground, because he was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, he lives in our hearts today. It was so much better for us that he died on the cross, so much better for us that he was raised from the dead, because now he is not in Jerusalem, he is not in Golgotha, he is not on that hill, he is not in that grave, but he is in the heart of every believer, whether we're in China or in USA, in Timbuktu or wherever we are. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you.
Amen.
Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But hallelujah, now he bears much fruit and we are that fruit. And verse 25 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Came so that I might die. Father, glorify thy name. And the Bible says, and God says, I'm God. I can do what I want. Here's how he said it. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Unless a grain of seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth by itself. So acknowledging God means believing that he can do whatever he wants. He says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all of you unto myself. And that last verse, at verse 38 of 1 Corinthians 15, look in your bulletin again. He says, God giveth it a body. What kind? As it has pleased him. There you go. There's your answer. As it has pleased him, because he can do what he wants. And to every seed his own body. So we have to acknowledge God. Secondly, let's go on, that we have to gain knowledge, gain a greater knowledge of God. Go back to your bulletin, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. So we must acknowledge that God has made many different types of flesh. What did God tell Nicodemus? Don't marvel at what I said, because that's just scratching the surface of all that I can do, will do. Regarding the resurrection, he goes on to say, there are a whole lot of distinctions. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. And the fact that there are different types of flesh also accounts for there being different flavors of flesh for us, since we're at the top of the food chain. That's why, despite what everybody says, all things don't taste like chicken, because it's not the same. And so there are different types of flesh. There's meat, and there's the muscles, the different types of flesh. All these things are different. But he goes on, he says, likewise, there are also different types of bodies. Now, look at verse 40 in your bulletin. He says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, we're not talking, when he says terrestrial bodies, we're not talking about E.T. phone home kind of bodies. That's not what the Bible's talking about at all. But what the Bible is talking about here is, he says there are celestial or there are heavenly bodies or bodies above the sky, and there are terrestrial bodies or earthly bodies, okay? And there is one glory, one honor, one excellence, one beauty, one perfection of the celestial bodies, and there's one glory and honor and of the terrestrial, but they are not the same. Okay, so God makes a distinction for us that he is going to improve our situation. He says things are only going to get better for us when we leave this life and enter into the next. And God speaks about us and the celestial body in preparation for getting us ready for the resurrection. He speaks about believers and this being in the presence of God in the present tense. I want to show you a couple of those, and we'll dig a little deeper in this. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, page 863. In Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks about us in our present. I'll put it this way. He speaks about us in our before Christ. He speaks about us in our new place in Christ. He speaks to us about where we will one day be with Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. And there's a few short passages of scripture. Beginning in verse number 1 of Ephesians 2, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So he says, those of us who were without Christ, and that's everybody, he says, he has quickened us, he hath made us alive, he's given us the opportunity to know him. He says, wherein, verse 2, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says, all right, we looked like those who are outside of the body of Christ today. This is one reason why God says we're not to hold ourselves of too high of esteem, but we're to look to those of low estate. We're to think on where they are. We're to take the gospel to where they are. We're to say, except but by the grace of God, I'd be in that same situation. He says, because we were once dead in our sins. He says, among whom also we had our conversation. We lived there in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, just like them. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he hath loved me. Sorry, just me. Right there. Sometimes I have to just think about myself. That's awesome. He hath loved us. That's awesome. Even when we were dead in sin, he has quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us today, present tense, sit together in heavenly places. That word heavenly there means celestial. That's where he's put us already. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says he's already done it. Now, in Philippians, just one over, one book to your right, in Philippians chapter 3, now he speaks about the great transformation from our earthly bodies, from the terrestrial to the celestial, not telling us what we're going to look like, but promising us that he is most certainly going to follow through on the promise that he's made to us. Philippians 3, verse 17. says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Translation, get some spiritual companions and walk along with them. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, they've fallen away. They've fallen away and they've crucified Christ again. And he says, now they're enemies. He says, and look what happens. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They turn their backs, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're terrestrial. He says, for our conversation, our citizenship, our home is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the believers, we are constantly looking up and waiting. Because we know there's a transformation coming. He says, we're waiting for it. He says, we look for the Savior Jesus Christ to come to us from heaven, from that celestial home, in preparation. And verse 21 says, and he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Translation, ready? God can do what he wants. He says he is in time going to transform this vile body, make it into a glorious body. He says from the terrestrial to the celestial, he's going to do what he wants. And he's going to, he says he can do whatever he wants. He can subdue all things unto himself. We're looking for the day when we will be eternally separated from this body. Amen. Eternally separated, either by death or by the return of Christ. Christ has taken away the sting of death, taken away the fear of death. You know, nobody wants to hurt. No, we don't. No, we don't. We don't want to go through suffering. We don't. But he has taken away the fear of death. We don't know how we're going to leave this earth. We might leave it painfully. But even in our closing minutes, even in our closing seconds, we ought to be able to say with confidence, Lord, I will leave this body and I will be present with my God. Amen. That's taking away the sting of death. It's gone. He says that's what God has done for us. And he's given us instead the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and he's given us a sound mind that will reign at all times. It will reign at all times. And what else has he given us? He's given us hope. So, take this terrestrial body and do with it whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to with it. Because it was never intended to be our permanent home. We have our conversation somewhere else. That's what the Bible says. Now look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know what Kathy was talking about. I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Page 854. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says the same thing. He says, I ain't worried about this body. You know, and Paul was one that, you know, he told us before he'd been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and etc. And he wasn't worried about the body. He didn't put himself in harm's way, but he was not afraid to go where the Spirit led him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, for we know, and I like that word, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. He says, we already, I like that, already, trusting God. If this one is gone, God has already made provision for a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, guys, and I inserted that word, for in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven. He says, and he says, there are some days that are so rough, we say, Lord, come on, get me. You know, he says, come on, get me. I'm aching. Get me. People don't believe I'm being persecuted. Come get me. He says, I want to be in heaven with you. He says, if so, verse 3, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, he says, I know that when this life is over, there's another one waiting. When this body is done, there's another one waiting. He says, we won't be found naked. We won't be without. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says, I know that death is really life. And he says, sometimes I find myself just hoping, wishing, wanting this life to be over. Because the other one is so much the better. The promise of it is so much the better. The hope I have for the promise of Christ. Verse 5, he says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given us the desire. He's given to us the earnest money. I like that. He says, God has already made the down payment on me, on us, on eternity. And he says, and I know that he is not going to complete the whole redemption process until I am right there with him. He says, therefore, verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He says, I know. The engine is running. We're just, the engine is running. I'm waiting. I'm ready. He says that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident. You know, look at the faith and the hope that this man expresses in this passage. Go back to verse 1. I ain't going to read it all again, but I want to show you this. In verse 1, he says, there's something that we know. He said, we're not doubting that. And then later he says, and we have a building. I ain't doubting that. And then in verse number 4, he says, yeah, we're burdened in this one. He said, but we know that this mortal life is going to be swallowed up and we're going to have a new life. And he says, and we know that because God has made a purchase. And he has already made the down payment. So I ain't worried about what God is going to do. In verse 6, he says, we are always confident. Wow. Verse 7, he says, it's because we are walking, believing that God can do what? Whatever he wants to. That's what we're doing. Now he says, man, that's awesome. And in verse 8, he says, and we are confident, I say. Confident, I say, and willing. Rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, we will die today. Come on, Lord, and get me. Because we know that we will be immediately with the Lord.
Amen.
Man. 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 Southern Gospel song says, we'll be carried away when we get carried away. And go be brother with the Lord. Verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, because he has already made that promise. So we got to get greater knowledge of who he is, what he says he's going to do. Man. Whew. Go back to your text, verse 42 in your bulletin there. He says, so God has said, all flesh is not the same. Verse 39. He says it's flesh of men, flesh of beasts, flesh of fish, flesh of birds. 40, he says there's different bodies. There's celestial bodies, there's terrestrial bodies, heavenly, earthly. There's different honors for the two. Paul says it's an honor to serve in the terrestrial body so that others might know Christ. But it is an honor as well to be ready to occupy the celestial, to be with Christ. In verse 41, he says, and there is one glory of the sun. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And he goes on to compare this to the resurrection. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He says, the earthly body is sown in corruption. It is planted into the ground like a seed. That's what that whole funeral thing, the whole casket going in the ground. He says it's planted in the ground just like a seed. It dies and it goes back to the dust from which it was made. But he says, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Not subject to sickness, not subject to pain, not subject to persecutions or sorrows, raised in incorruption. He goes on to say that this body, it is sown in dishonor, lifeless. No matter the life, no matter who it was, king or pauper, politician, regular guy, preacher, or congregationalist, doesn't matter. He says when you look into that casket, there's a lifeless body. It's dead. It's decaying already. As soon as we died, the decaying process begins. He said it was sown in dishonor. But it is raised when it is a believer. He said it will be raised in glory. Amen. Sown in weakness, he says. What can a dead body do? Nothing. He says it's weak. Can't stand, can't walk, can't do anything. Sown in weakness, helpless, powerless, dead. But for the believer, he says, we will be raised in power by the power of our God. He says it's sown a natural body, prone to all kinds of things. It's all kinds of things. But it will be raised a spiritual body, free from all things. You know what? We had better recognize that God can do what He wants to do. He can do whatever He wants to do. And what will that spiritual body look like? What will we look like? You ready? Get your pens out. I don't know. I don't know. And I don't care. I don't care. But you know what? God tells us that we will be with Him. We will be with Him. Two more verses and I'm done. 1 John chapter 3. We don't know. Page 900 in your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at it closely so that we might all have an understanding of what God is going to do for us. Why we must acknowledge Him as God and why we must continually keep stoking the fire so that we might know more and more and more about Him. So that we might know about the promises. So that we might be like Paul and says, whether present or absent, I know that I am His and He is mine. John chapter 3 verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now this is knowledge. This is knowing Him. He says that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Present. Now are we the sons and the daughters of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know. It is not recorded. He says, but we know that, and here's more confidence, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him, the Bible says, as He is. He says, that's what we're going to look like. Whatever it is He looks like, whatever that glorified body looks like. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead. We don't have to worry. God is not going to let us be slighted. He says, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Even as Christ is pure, we have that hope. We have that knowledge. We hold on to that. One last thing in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, page 714. Describing the kingdom of heaven, just so that you'll know what God has in store for us. Describing the kingdom of heaven and how God is going to send His great angel to gather out all those who are offensive to the gospel, those who have offended, all of the sinners. He says finally in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, about the righteous, about those of us who have trusted him as Savior. He says, what are we going to look like? What is God going to do for us? Verse 43, he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What will we look like? It does not yet appear what we will look like. But we shall be like him, shining forth as the sun and as the Son of God. Man. Amen. He can do what he wants to do. And I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, in your name we bow. Lord, I do pray that we might each be able to truly acknowledge you as God, to say in all situations that you can do what you want, when you want, and how you want. Lord, I pray that there might not be any doubt in our hearts as to whether or not we will one day be resurrected. I pray, Father, that you will just show us how to lend our hearts to you, how to give ourselves completely over, how to stir the fire in our hearts so that we will move on beyond salvation, and that we will gain a greater, deeper, more solid foundation on which we might stand. Show us, Father, how to trust you in all things. And then, Lord, show us how to wear that excitement on our faces so that others might have the question to say, show me that same God, so that I too might know him in the same manner, Father, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.